We have through Advent and now Christmas, and even next week we'll have one more installment. We've been looking at songs of the season, about looking at the hymns and trying to glean what the composers and writers are trying to tell us, and then gaining some insight about it. Today, joy to the world. Joy to the world. Today, where this hymn we're looking at, Joy to the World, is a song composed or written by Isaac Watts almost 300 years ago. And really, what I usually consider, as do many other people, to be my favorite Christmas carol, Joy to the World. Surprisingly, though, we may think this is a Christmas song, but if you look very carefully at the lyrics, it only really just hints at Jesus' birth. It was composed not as a Christmas carol. That surprised a lot of people. It was just composed as a general purpose song of praise. Isaac, when he was preparing or writing this song, was inspired by the words of Psalm 98. Just a sample of what we find there reads very clearly and shows us very clearly where Watts got some of his ideas for the lines of his song. This is what we read there. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs and sing praises. Joy to the World, it was written, as I mentioned, by English minister and hymnist Isaac Watts. It was first published in 1719. In Watts' collection, I couldn't believe the name of this book, but anyway, this is the name of the book of his collection. The Psalms of David, imitated in the language of the New Testament, applied to the Christian state and worship. That was the title of his book. Crazy, eh? It is actually, in lyrical form, a paraphrase of Watts' Christological interpretation. What I mean by that is he wrote the song to convey how he personally understood and saw Jesus. Watt does not emphasize with equal weight the various themes in Psalm 98. He only picks out those pieces that talked about Jesus in his mind. The first and second stanza, Watts writes of heaven and earth rejoicing at the coming of the King. Watts also, as I said, didn't write this originally to be a Christmas carol, as the lyrics do not really reflect the virgin birth of Jesus, but rather they were focused on the second coming of Jesus. The cheerful repetition of that non-psalm phrase, far as the curse is found, has caused this stanza, believe it or not, to be omitted from a lot of hymn books. They don't have that. But the line makes joyful sense when we understand it through the New Testament eyes through which Watts interpreted that psalm. Stanza 4 celebrates Christ's rule over the nations. The nations are called to celebrate because God's faithfulness to the house of Israel has brought salvation to the world. In Watts' 1719 preface says the verses are to be fitted to the tunes of the old psalm book and includes the instructions to sing all entitled in a common meter. That means nothing to me because I'm not a musician. In the late 18th century, Joy to the World was printed with several varieties of musical accompaniment, but the tunes were completely unrelated to the one we use today. The one that is most popular today. The psalm, or the composer of this particular music, Lowell Mason, well, he didn't compose the music we use until 1848. Mason's publication of the current tune which we use is actually the fourth that was ever published. I've never heard any of the others, maybe you have. It was first published in 1836 in the Occasional Psalm and Hymnal Tunes, another great title for a book. With the present day lyrics, and sometimes the tune is called Antioch, and a lot of people think it came from Handel, the famous writer, her famous composer. But that's not probably true. Musically, the first four notes of Joy to the World seem to be the same first four notes as the chorus, Lift Up Your Heads, in Handel's Messiah, which premiered in 1742. But we know that's also just coincidence. The version that we now celebrate was first sung by the Trinity Choir and was popular in 1911. As of the late 20th century, Joy to the World has now been the most published Christmas hymn in North America. Even though, as I said earlier, it's really not a Christmas hymn at all. Here are the words. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders wonders of his love. As I was reflecting on this particular hymn, which I told you I love very much, I realized that one of the things that jumped out at me right away was that, well, let's face it, Christmas is a stressful time for most adults. Would you agree? For some, it's a real time of intense loneliness or crushing grief because they've lost a loved one. Even at its very best, Christmas means what? Parties to plan, all those gifts to buy, elaborate meals to cook, long trips to take, or out-of-town guests to be hosted. Instead of bringing joy to us, sometimes Christmas can bring frustration and challenges. I heard a very good or interesting story about a woman who was doing her last minute Christmas shopping in a crowded mall. And she was absolutely tired of fighting the crowds. She was tired of standing in the lines. She was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for a gift that had sold out days before. Her arms were full of bulky packages when the elevator door opened. And it was full of people. Well, the occupants of the elevator grudgingly tightened their ranks to allow enough space for her and her load to just kind of squeeze into the elevator. As the doors closed, she blurted out loudly, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others nodded their heads or grunted in agreement. And then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they've already crucified him." We need to remember, you and I, even as we sing these beautiful carols, who's responsible for this whole Christmas thing. It is all about how God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. John 3:16. Unfortunately, many people, as you know, and we've heard many times, leave Christ out of the Christmas experience. Instead of looking to Jesus, people look for joy anywhere and everywhere else. Did you know that an interviewer one time asked the famous singer and entertainer Madonna this very basic question, "Are you a happy person?" And she replied, "I'm a tormented person. I'm wrestling a lot of demons. But I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. I'm working towards knowing myself, and I assume that will bring me happiness." Pretty much everyone wants happiness. In fact, people do whatever they can do for the purpose of finding happiness. People work hard to buy possessions they think will make them happy. They look for happiness in entertainment and hobbies and sports and passions and various addictions even. Or like Madonna, the singer, they look deep, deep, deep within themselves, thinking that that's where the elusive thing is hiding. The elusive thing is happiness. When you consider that happiness seems to be the main goal of most people, it seems surprising, at least it did to me, that the Bible doesn't talk about happiness very much. Rarely does it even mention the word. But the Bible says a lot about something that is often confused with happiness. The Bible has a lot to say about joy. The kind of joy the Bible talks about is actually something that goes a lot deeper than mere happiness. You see, happiness really deals with what's happening around us and to us. Happiness depends on circumstances. In fact, for most people, happiness is nothing more than a temporary interruption to their boredom. Anyone who's been around children for even a brief period of time has heard kids complain loudly sometimes, "I'm bored. I'm bored." And that really means, "I want some happiness, and I'm not finding it." Genuine joy, on the other hand, does not depend on what's happening to us or around us. Joy is an inner sense of well-being that has nothing to do with our circumstance. The kind of joy the Bible describes can't be found in possessions. It can't be found in entertainments or even in looking into your deep inner self. The first line of Joy to the World sums it up. There is one reason, and only one, that we can find joy in this world. As the song says, we can have joy because the Lord has come. If you receive Christ as King of your life, He gives you joy. In the same way that your body craves food and exercise and rest, so your spirit craves a relationship with your Creator, craves a relationship with God. Without that relationship, your soul becomes famished and restless. I believe that there is indeed a God-shaped hole in every person's life. If we look deeply within ourselves, we will not find happiness, but we will find that space that only God can fill. In the discipleship journal, a gentleman whose last name is Pau, P-A-U, came home one day and found his kitchen to be an absolute mess. There was dirty mixing bowls and utensils and flour and all kinds of stuff strewn all over the counter. And he writes, "I remember coming home that afternoon to discover that my kitchen that I had worked so hard to clean just a few hours before was now a terrible wreck. My young daughter had obviously been busy cooking. The ingredients were scattered along with the dirty bowls and the utensils across the counter and over the floor. I was not happy with the situation. Then as I looked more closely at that mess, I spied a tiny little note on the table, clumsily written and smeared with chocolatey fingerprints. The message was short, 'I'm making something for you, Dad.' And was signed, 'Your angel.' In the midst of that disarray, and despite my irritation," he writes, "I experienced joy because I saw the Lord behind it all. Joy suddenly sprang up in my heart, sweet and pure. My attention had been redirected from the problem in front of me to the little girl that I loved. As I encountered her in that brief note, I delighted in her. With her simple goodness and focus, I could take pleasure in seeing her hand at work in the situation that would seem otherwise to be well, disastrous. The same is true of my joy in the Lord, he writes. Many times life looks messy. I can't find much happiness in my circumstance. Nevertheless, if I look hard enough, I can usually see the Lord behind it, or at least working through it all, making something for me. If we try to fill our lives or fix our circumstance with anything besides God, we will be forever unsatisfied. That's why the first stanza of Joy to the World teaches simply, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. But more importantly, maybe, is the call to prepare our hearts and make him room.